Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our message today on Words of Grace comes to you from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church and is entitled Examine Yourselves. This is a portion of the final message that we preached in our series through the book of 2 Corinthians, considering Paul's exhortation to the church at Corinth to examine themselves whether they be in the faith. As we'll see in this broadcast, self-examination is something that we use every day, every time we look in the mirror, as we think about the goals and agendas we have in this life. But as it relates to our spirituality, sometimes it can be a painful thing to do because it requires us to take an accurate, honest assessment of our lives, see where we need to make improvements, and then work to make those improvements come to pass. Yet at the same time, self-examination and the growth we can achieve through examining ourselves, well, this is a tremendously beneficial thing, and it helps us to be satisfied, fulfilled, growing disciples of Christ that are close to the Lord. Here is today's message, Examine Yourselves.
Paul writes in verse 5, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith." This word examine occurs in our translations, our English translations of the Bible. The KJV is what we prefer here. Only three times, and interestingly enough, they all appear here in Paul's writings to the Corinthians. However, the Greek word from which this word examine is translated, it is a very, very common word. The same Greek word that translates here as examine, to examine yourself, translates as tempt or tempted. And so maybe if you want to turn to Matthew 4 later and read those passages about the great temptation of our Lord as he was in the wilderness and that wicked one comes to him and attempts to solicit him with sin, the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. That word tempt comes from the same word as examine. What does examination and temptation have in common? Well, in our modern vernacular, temptation and examination don't have a whole lot in common at all. When we think I'm tempted, that in our minds, we think, well, I wanted to do something that maybe I should not do. And I would just point out to you that that is lusting. Temptation, biblically, is when you are solicited with something that is wrong or tested. When I think in my mind I want to do something that the Bible says not to do, that's not temptation, that's lusting. To desire to do that which is forbidden is concupiscence. That is lusting. Tempting is when you are solicited with that which is evil. But the same word that translates tempt and tempted translates examine in this passage. How can we make that make a little more sense? Let me give you another word that is also translated from this same Greek term. The word try or tried. Now, you and I say, I tried to do that, and what we mean by that is I attempted to do that. The word tried and try that translates from this same Greek term is used more in the sense of a trial. We know what a trial is. The word in Greek that translates examine also translates tempted, and it translates tried. Tempted and tried, I'm oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. How many of you had that song, that hymn, enter into your mind as I said the word tempted and tried in the same sentence? To be tempted in that context and to be tried in that context mean the same thing. And here we learn that this word examine is the same word as tempt or try. And so to be tried, to be tempted, is also to be what? Examined. So if you're in a courtroom, oftentimes you will see what is called cross-examination. Cross-examination. Is it starting to come together and make a little bit of a picture for you? To be self-examining means then that I try myself, I put myself on trial, and I see whether or not what? Whether or not I am in the faith. This word examine comes from the same word as tempt. It comes from the same word as try. I put myself on trial. I put myself in, as it were, the cross examination. I examine myself to see whether or not I am in the faith. To examine means to put on trial, which bleeds over into the concept of being tempted. Now, by the way, as a side point that doesn't necessarily have to do with what we're talking about today, when you and I are experiencing temptations, listen to me very carefully. When you and I are experiencing the solicitation to sin, now what does that look like? Satan, one of his minions, the lusts of your flesh creep into your mind and say, you know what would be really cool right now? If you did X, Y, Z. And you think, well, God says not to do X, Y, Z. And then your temptation, your lust, the lust of your flesh, a demon, the wicked one, whoever is the influence there. Maybe it's just people who do things that are wrong. They begin talking louder because what the goal is to speak louder in your ear. Then your brain is saying, wait a minute, I shouldn't be doing that. Think back to the temptation, the original temptation in the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said. Did God really say not to do that? God knows. And the whole time when your mind is saying, I shouldn't be doing that, the carnal lust of your flesh, the wicked one, the enemies of God, they're just saying it louder and louder to drown out that still small voice. When you are experiencing temptations, I want you to realize that you are on trial. You're on trial because to be tempted is to be tried, is to be examined. The wicked put you on trial. What is Satan? You know, one of his titles in the Bible is the accuser of the brethren. What does an accuser do? He's the prosecuting attorney who knows everything you've ever done that's wrong. And he's going to come to you and try to condemn you and accuse you while at the same time, imagine a prosecuting attorney who also tried to get you to commit the crime just so he could send you to jail, just so he could punish you, just so he could destroy you. That is what that wicked one does in your life. He wants to torment you, and all of this is an assault on God's glory and an assault on God's people. And so we are put on trial in our moments of temptation. Now, as we examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, it's important to recognize that the examination here is whether or not I be in the faith. Paul does not say to them, examine yourselves whether ye be a person of faith. If you are a born-again person, what does Christ give you as a gift of the operation of God, altered and finished in your heart by Christ, the evidence of things not seen, the fruit of the Spirit? What is that? Faith. And so if you're born again, guess what you got? You got faith. It's in there. You are a possessor of the grace of faith, period. Now, it can be overturned. It can be weak. It can be little, O ye of little faith. But if you are born again, you have in your nature that knowledge of God, literally Christ in you crying, Abba, Father. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the old school Baptist definition of faith from Galatians chapter 2, if Christ is in you, you live by Christ in you, and Christ living in you is faith. That's very simple. We can all understand that. But Paul's point here is not examine yourself whether or not you really have faith, as if you could go get it. Remember, it's authored and finished by Christ. It's of the operation of God. It's a gift. It's dealt to us. Paul's point here is to self-examine whether or not we are in the faith. Faith, in the majority of cases in the New Testament, has reference to this gift that God has given us, this grace of faith, the knowledge of God from the heart, Christ in my heart crying, Abba, Father. Once in the Bible, the word faith has reference to fidelity, and it translates as such. Or, as we would say today, faithfulness. Faithfulness and fidelity, they're synonyms. And so sometimes faith, the word there in Greek, can translate as faithfulness. But there are a few times in the New Testament where faith, especially if it has that definite article the before it, has reference not to this gift of faith that God has given me, nor faithfulness, either God's faithfulness or my faithfulness, but the body of truths to be believed, the faith once delivered to the saints, as you read in Jude verse 3. In fact, Jude verse 3 tells us not to be neutral as it relates to the faith that is once delivered to the saints. He tells us to what? To earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Does he say, you know what, it really doesn't matter what we believe. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. And as long as it makes you happy, that's really all that matters. Paul says to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Jude says to earnestly contend for the faith. To contend for something implies intent, and it also implies a certain militance. I'm contending for it. You know, contend and contention have a common root. I'm not telling you to be contentious with your faith, but we are to earnestly contend for it. We're to pursue it. We're to desire it. Paul says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves, make sure, put yourself on trial that you are in the faith. Now, why might Paul be bringing this thought to the minds of the church at Corinth in his closing remarks of this epistle? Well, one of the overarching themes of the book of 2 Corinthians is that of false apostles who came into the church at Corinth. They led people astray. They taught people things that were error for their own financial prosperity, their own benefit, their own glory, their own ego, whatever the cause was. Power over men, whatever the cause. Men assumed the position of apostle, and this was destructive to the church at Corinth. When false teachers enter the church, people are led away from the faith. Let me say that again. When false teachers enter into the church, people are led away from the faith. And people are led away from the faith in many directions. Some people might be led into some sort of a liberalism where everything's relative, morals don't matter, do whatever you want, believe whatever you want. Some people are led into error in the other direction, where we become Pharisaical judges and legalists, but either are just as destructive in the life of a child of God. And so Paul tells us, look, examine yourselves, whether you be what? In the faith once delivered to the saints. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. And again, as he says here, prove yourselves. Self-examination is necessary for growth. Self-examination in light of the Bible helps us find repentance to our deliverance. What did Paul say about repentance and godly sorrow chapters earlier? The correction in 1 Corinthians led to godly sorrow. This led to repentance, which led to salvation not to be repented of. The church there was saved, in other words, not that they were unregenerate and finally were actually going to have a chance of going to heaven. They were at risk of being destroyed, and as they sorrowed over their errors, they made necessary changes, and as they made necessary changes, the church was delivered. The church was saved. Churches need to be saved, by the way. In 2024, there are many churches that need to be saved, ours included. Because every church is one generation away from dying. All it takes is making the wrong decisions, embracing the wrong mentality, continuing the wrong practices, or embracing the wrong practices. Any church can die in a generation. Churches are always standing in need of deliverance because we are sinners. This church needed to be delivered. When we examine ourselves, we can find repentance. As we find repentance, we find deliverance. Self-examination, despite how painful that it can be, because no one wants to look in the mirror and see a flaw, correct? But how much better is it to look in the mirror and fix the flaw before you leave the house than to walk out? It helps us glorify God as we make needed changes in our daily lives. Remember, this isn't about your personal benefit as much as it's about glorifying God. Do you want to glorify God? I think the answer to that is yeah. And so we want to examine ourselves. Probably the most colorful example of this in the Bible, and it's my favorite example in Scripture of self-examination, comes from the Old Testament minor prophet Haggai. Haggai chapter 1, the prophet Haggai writes in the post-exilic period, as they go back into the holy city to rebuild, you would think they would say, God judged us. 70 years this land sat dormant. We've done so many terrible things in our history, but now God has restored us. Let's do everything we can to honor Him and to serve Him and to make Him pleased with us. You would think that's what they would do, correct? That's what I would want them to do. It's what you would want them to do. I hope that's what we would want us to do. Rather than rebuilding the temple first, now what is to be their priority? The worship of God. As a nation, they were called by God out of Egyptian bondage to serve God. They exist as a nation to honor God. Rather than rebuilding the temple of God, the place of worship, so the priests can offer sacrifices, so God can be worshiped, they go to their own homes and they start building up their houses. Now, we could be critical of them, but I guarantee you one of the ways we can examine ourselves is to see if we're putting more emphasis on our own lives, our own sealed houses, while His house sits dormant. And so Haggai writes to them, "Thus speaketh the Lord," this is verse 2 of Haggai 1, "this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. It's not time to rebuild the temple. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses?" Your houses have ceilings. "And this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Consider your ways. And then he begins to repeat for them some recent news, breaking news. "You sow much, you've planted much, but you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put in a bag with holes." You're carrying around your change in a change purse with a hole in it. In other words, you don't have financial security. You're broke. There's not enough food. There's not enough drink. There's not enough clothes. There's not enough money. And some of you might have just thought, welcome to America in 2024. There's not enough food. There's not enough clothes. There's not enough drink. There's not enough money. "Thus saith the Lord, consider your ways." Why did they not have enough? Because rather than focusing on God's house, they were focusing on their own homes and their own lives. They were living their lives while the house of God sat dormant. What does Haggai say to them? "Thus saith the Lord, consider your ways." Or as Paul would say here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, "Examine yourselves, am I following Christ according to the truth?" Now, by the way, what happens if I don't? Well, if we believe not, he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. If my faith is overturned and I no longer believe according to the truth, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. 2 Timothy 2:19. So from 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, he abides faithful. My rejection of truth does not affect the reality of truth. And if my faith is overturned, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. If my faith is overturned, it doesn't change the fact that I belong to God. He abides faithful. But my life will not be, as you just noticed from Haggai, the way that it ought to be. And so I need to self-examine. Now, I've got four questions that I want you to ask yourself as you're about to do anything First of all, am I being led by my flesh or am I being led by the Spirit of God? Am I being led by my flesh? If there's something that falls into the Galatians 5 lust of the flesh category, you know you're being led by your flesh. I know that if I examine and I'm acting in one of those Galatians 5 lust of the flesh traits, that I'm not being led by the Spirit of God. Or am I being led in this action that I'm going to take by the Spirit of God? Well, the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. What are the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. If I know that my action falls under those categories, then I know that my action is one that is wholesome and spiritual, led by the Holy Spirit. Here's another one. Am I acting out of pure motives or selfish motives? Scripture would have us to consider others first and ourselves last. Is what I am doing selfish? Now, by the way, most problems in our marriages, most problems in our homes, most problems in our families, most problems in churches, most problems in businesses occur from a root of selfishness. What is selfishness? What I want? When? When I want it? Or what else that is selfish? Am I acting out of a pure motive, selfless motives, etc.? Number three, what does the Bible say about my situation? Now, let's just put it bluntly here. If the Bible calls it wrong, guess what it is? It's wrong. So when I self-examine, what does the Bible say about my situation? If what I am doing is condemned in the Bible, then what I am doing is wrong, whether or not it makes me happy in the moment. Thus saith the word of the Lord, yea and amen. Put a period on it. That is the end of the story. If the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. What's a good way to learn how to not sin from the heart? To put God's word in your heart. Now, regarding worship, examining whether I be in the faith, it needs to be two things, in spirit and in truth. In spirit means that I'm doing it from the inside out. I'm not as the Jews, which with their lips drew nigh, but their hearts were far from him. Now, I want you to be here, even if you don't feel like it, but I want you to feel like it. I want you to wake up every Sunday morning and think, I get to go to church today. Not I have to go to church today. I get to be in the house of God. That's the first thing I thought this morning. Regarding worship, it needs to be in spirit. Self-examine. And it also needs to be in truth. Because the Father seeks such to worship him in spirit and in truth. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Notice he doesn't say, I'm worried about you, because Christ may not be in you and you might be reprobates. He says, do you not know yourselves that Jesus is in you? Jesus is in the hearts of the church at Corinth. And if he was not, what would that make them? Reprobates. Modern Bible translations remove that word reprobate from Scripture to the harm of God's people. That is a fine word. It's a fitting word. It's an appropriate word. It means, number one, sometimes defined as being void of judgment. Why would a reprobate be void of judgment? What are written on the hearts of God's children at the new birth? The laws of God. A regenerated person is not void of judgment. A born-again person has the laws of God on their heart. They are not void of judgment. Another definition of this word reprobate is rejected. Romans 1 describes humanity in its most rebellious state. After rejecting God, humanity replaces him with idols. They worship and serve the creature more than the creator. Then they engage in sexual immorality, and then beyond that to more licentious and forbidden forms of that, homosexuality. And because they did not want to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a what? A reprobate mind, void of judgment and rejected. This describes humanity in its most rebellious state. But Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 9 actually say that we, if God be in us, we are saved, we have no condemnation, we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ. To be carnally minded, verse 6, is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But listen, Romans 8, 9, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell, where? In you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is what? None of his. He is none of his. Therefore, brethren, verse 12 of Romans 8, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We are debtors what? To live in the Spirit. Do you know if you're a saved person who is in Christ and the Spirit of God lives in, you are a debtor. You owe it to God. What is the greatest motivation to serve him, to examine yourself, to make sure that you are in the faith? The fact that Christ is in you, unless we are, and we know that we are not. We trust that we are not. I trust that you know that we are not, verse 6, unless we are reprobates. Verse 7, I pray to God that you do no evil, not that you should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates, though the world reject us, as it were. Paul says, I pray that you would do that which is approved of God, not to appear approved, but that you should simply do that which is honest. To do what is right, because why? Because it's right. The ultimate motivation to serve, the ultimate encouragement to self-examine as we bring this message and this series to a close is because you and I belong to Christ and he lives in us. We are debtors to Christ. I owe it to him because he saved me. We're saved to serve, and I want to examine myself whether I be in the faith simply because he loved me. He gave himself for me. He died for me. He saved me. He deserves it. And I want to honor him. I want to make him pleased with the way that I live. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this hard-hitting passage of Scripture. And here, Father, as we bring this series to a close, we learn that we are to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. Father, we pray that we would earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. But Lord, let us examine ourselves. Let us put ourselves on trial. Am I a real follower? Am I really honoring you? Lord, I feel that there are times in all of our lives that we would say no. And so, Father, help us for no selfish reason, but simply because Christ lives within us. Help us to examine ourselves and to walk in a way that would be pleasing to thee, to the glory of thy name and thy holy Son. We pray, Lord, that you forgive us of our sins, and we ask this in Jesus' name. And together we say, amen.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741. Or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.